In my last sermon, speaking of sermons, I asked, what and where will you be 1 billion centuries from now? You might remember that comment being made as I started that sermon off. Will you be dust and ashes, long since gone and forgotten? Or will you be serving God in His kingdom? Pretty fair questions, I think, to ask. You know, teaching God's newly called, His laws, His statutes, and His judgments, knowing that there are so many people that are confused on the calendar and the various statutes and judgments that God gives in His laws that they have not practiced because they just don't feel it's important, and yet you know every word of God is inspired and important for us to be learning and to be growing from it. And so that is what we try to do. You know, if we are to be kings and priests and teachers in the millennium, we'll have to learn to communicate. That is going to be a responsibility that God has already placed in advance for us to be aware of. You know, when one thinks about the communication, it seems that we all wish that we had the portion of our Lord's skill and communicating, because He has an excellent way of doing that and blessing us to see it, and we need to try to practice that avenue that He used. But as we know, He was the greatest of all communicators, expressing things through parables. And in Matthew 13, speaking of parables, tells us why and for what reason He used parables when speaking. So let's read here in Matthew 13. And I want to pick up just two verses there while we're right there in Matthew 13. Verses 10 and 11. And the disciples, and that would be considering us, came and said unto Him, why speak unto you them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, the disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That separates us right there by that comment alone from what we just read. And dropping down here to verse 34, it says, and all these spoke Jesus unto the multitude in the parables, and without a parable spoke He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. This is in Matthew 13, verse 34. Isaiah saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been given a secret from the foundations of this world. Well, sounds like, at least to me, it sounds like some of these parable meanings are going to only be revealed during the end of this age. If you just kind of meditate on that a little bit, that's the way it might seem to you too. And verse 35 indicates that many parables are kept secret, but not because God was unwilling or unprepared to reveal, you know, their deeper meaning, but because man was not spiritually ready to receive it or accept it. And how many of all experienced that after our calling, how true that is. But a while back here in the Prove All Things under the sharing of God's Word, under that particular title that we had in the magazine, was the story about a barren fig tree found in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, verses 6 to 9, this fig tree parable seems to have been deeper meaning than what we had said in the sharing of God's Word that you have probably read and maybe not have recognized. I wanted to go on a little bit deeper into that parable here today, you know, than what was said in the sharing of God's Word. But turning here to Luke 13, reading verses 6 to 9, we'll refresh our thoughts on the parable of this fig tree. In Luke 13, and starting here in verse 6, it tells us that He, that is our Lord, spoke also this parable, and a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and find none. So cut it down. Why cumber it to the ground? Well, the word cumber means to render or to barren or sterile. And he answered and said unto them in verse 8, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. In other words, I shall try to do a little bit better job of fertilizing it and give it a little bit more encouragement to cease if it can start producing fruit, and maybe that's all it needs. Well, in verse 9 it says, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that shall he cut it down. So it still is on the chopping block as far as on the mind that is exactly what's going to happen to it if it don't start producing fruit. It's not going to be stayed in that position that it's in and live a full life out without producing fruit. But the fig tree was planted, that is, for a purpose, and used as a purpose for a purpose. You know, there are certain facts about this fig tree parable, I think, that demands more of our attention, and that's why I'm trying to bring it here to us today, because there's a good parallel between it and man, it and human flesh and human bodies as we are facing life every day. Well, to do this, let's think of the fig tree as a person that has been called into God's church to produce spiritual fruit, as we all have, every one of us have. I'm not speaking to any one individual. This goes for all of us that we're speaking, that God is speaking to us out of his word here today to have an understanding of what he is relating to us. And the examples he's using is this fig tree. You know, the first verse we read here, it was a planted tree. Keep in mind that the tree was not a fig tree by just chance, just happened to be there, you know, nor is it where it is because some passing breeze, wind or bird, just happened to drop a seed upon the particular spot there on the ground, knowing that Christ was one day going to be walking by it. So you can see that there is something in this fig tree analogy that we need to pay attention to and think about. You know, it is there that because someone possessed of intelligence had planted it there, purposely planted it there. You know, this is also the case with us. God has a plan for every one of us. God has a plan for you and for me. You know, he gives to every one of us called a job offer, a work of service to do. That's why we have those 6 days of work and a day of rest on that seventh day. You know, we cannot ignore what 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18 tells us. It says there, but now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, that is, the body, his church, as it has pleased him. But now has God set the members of every one of them in the body, that is, his church, as it has pleased him. So we are given special opportunities, that is, by the example of Christ being a servant. You know, he delighted to do his Father's will. He identified himself with men, with man. That's his communication skills that he has. He went about doing good by examples, doing good. And he did everything through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That force that we all pray to have, because we need the help from that. This is, I ask God for help every sermon I give, or every prayer I give, every day. And we all pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And that takes help from God to do that and to put it into our conscious mind to do what his will is, to do things right. Well, his goal was to be an unselfish sacrifice for us. That's what Christ did for us. You know, God the Father planned the life of his Son just as he plans your life and mine, especially after being called out of this dying world. And we're seeing this world dying at a rapid pace today. You know, the purpose of this fig tree planting was to look upon and see the bearing fruit. It was to give an account of itself in terms of producing figs, producing fruit. And Christ said it wasn't producing fruit, so it made him unhappy. Cut it down. But it should have been living in a state of readiness. That tree should have been well healthy with readiness to do its job that it was planted there to do. You know, it should have been living in a state of readiness, just as we need to be in a state of readiness, especially in these times we're living in today. Well, 16 times, I don't know if you've noticed before, but 16 times in God's instruction book, that is the Bible, is found the phrase, be ready, or be you ready. Put a little finger pointing there in that second phrase of that. So with the fall feast, the holy days, just 6.5 weeks away, as I mentioned there in the announcements, we all need to ask ourselves, are we ready to celebrate with Jesus the Christ his return? We're on the edge of that time happening. We're on the edge of that time happening. It's not years off. You know, the first be ready is found over here in Exodus 19:11, when children of Israel were to be ready, that is for the Lord's descent on Mount Sinai. But let me just give you some be ready verses here that you can write the verses down, and I just comment on what that particular area of scripture that's talking about be ready is talking about. In the New Testament, the first one was in Exodus, the Old Testament. This next one here is in the New Testament. We read it in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15. To be ready always to give an answer to those asking for a reason of our hope. We are told also to be ready for every good works in Titus 3 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 9, 3 and 5, it reads to be ready to give generously. Second Peter 4, and verse 2, be ready to preach the word in and out of season. The Boy Scouts motto is be prepared. Our motto is to be ready. But the question comes up, are we? Let me just give you those verses again. Exodus 19:11. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Titus 3, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 3 and 5, 2 Timothy 4, and verse 2. You know, we can never take a break, that is, from our calling, and it is truly a calling, nor relax our spiritual watchfulness, being alert, being in tune with God's word, see the connections of what we're seeing going on, and knowing that God has already warned us. You know, our calling stand is to be ready, to share, to give, to be ready to witness, to work, to serve, to daily seek God's kingdom. Most of all, be ready for Christ's return. So you can see the importance of that just small little phrase of be ready. And what is it? It ties to a variety of life. So we are to be ready. You know, the fig tree was not in this planted place. That is a privilege and opportunity just for itself. That also is the purpose of our being called into God's church. You know, God never planned that any man should live selfishly, that is, for just himself, because that is truly a selfish motivation to draw breath every day. You only put your hand on your back, patting you on the back, yourself on the back. But God never purposed that any life that he calls should be useless to another. You know, we are not here to lean, but to support, not hinder, but to help. In fact, God has put every one of us here for a useful purpose. That means helpfulness. That is within our ability to extend a hand in what we can do for somebody else, not to withdraw it, but to extend a hand, to give, to share. To be ready is all those be readies we read. A variety there. God, I think, covers it all just by using that one term, one phrase, to be ready. You know, we need to take on Christ's thoughts that we find in John 9. In John 9 and verse 4. Not an unfamiliar verse, a verse that I've used quite a bit, and I know you have heard quite a bit, as I've heard quite a bit from others. In John 9 and in verse 4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night comes when no man can work. The night comes when no man can work. That's where we're headed. And we need to be prepared. It's a fact that this fig tree was planted in a place of special privilege and where fruit was to be rightfully expected. But it failed utterly to fulfill its purpose for which it was planted. Remember, we're comparing it to man, this tree to man. You know, this is why when Christ came to search for fruit, he found none. He came again only to be disappointed, so he ordered it to be cut down. We've already went through those verses. That's out of God's words, out of God's mouth, inspired words. So he isn't going to have forever and ever patience with us because we've shut him off. And we don't want that to do that. We want to be very close to God and his word and his ways. He came again only to be disappointed, as I said. By example, that fig tree refused to fulfill its purpose, that is, for which it had been planted, cultivated, and been given protection, as that farmer was giving it protection, but he was going to give it another year, hopefully, if Christ would allow him to fertilize it more. And that would be with us, with God's word in our life, to fertilize us more with his word, to be prospering and growing in strength as fertilizer gives that tree, God's word gives to us. You know, I like you know, it's like failure is possible for us, that is, if you and me, God's elect, the fact that God plans our lives. He doesn't hide the fact what he's telling us. He's not bashful about getting a little bit strong at times because he wants us to get it. Get it while we're still active and young enough to do that, still living to do that. You know, God does not mean that he will compel or force us to carry out that plan of his that he's given us to carry out. You know, he has dreamed great dreams for every one of us. But we at times have failed him, frustrated him, and disappointed him. You know, he comes seeking some worthy, purposeful fruit in our lives, and he finds little. That is because we refuse to allow any large degree of the fruit of his Holy Spirit to deeply enter our lives. And I have used this term deeply several times in the sermon already because of what I read in Colossians 2 and in verse 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Rooted, verse 7, and built upon him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. You know, these verses refer to us as plants that is rooted deeply in God's life, in his works, and character. Those all flow into our active life that you and I have. You know, 4 points of spiritual growth comes directly out of these 2 verses. You know, we're to grow deep-rooted in God's ways is one. We are to grow up using Christ, our example. We are to grow strong in the faith and grow with all thanksgiving. Very much thanking God for his mercy and kindness to have patience with us. You know, this foundation of root growth has tremendous applications for God's church. You know, I do not believe that we have been placed in our setting by chance or by accident. I believe our character, our Creator God, wishes for us to use our given talents and abilities to bear fruit. John Maxwell, a writer of leadership books, wrote, "If you want to reach your potential, you need to add a strong work ethic to your talent, to your ability." If you want to reach your potential, you need to add a strong work ethic to your talent. King Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in the 10th chapter, wrote in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 10, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go." So the advice given in this verse is excellent, but the reason is bad. The advice must be restructured to activities that are legitimate, helpful, and edifying just in themselves. You know, all of us should believe that we have been called and planted in a place of peculiar privileges, and that God is offering us special opportunities, that is, if we follow his advice found in Colossians 3 and in verse 17. Give you a second to turn there in Colossians 3, and I want you to read verse 17 there. "And whatsoever," it says, "whatsoever you do in the word and deed," or deed, that is speaking of action, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him." The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow shared much insight, that is, when he wrote, "The height of great men reached and kept were not attempted or obtained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, we're toiling upward in the night. In other words, we are to be active and not fall asleep on a job that God's given us to do, not slack off. We need to ask ourselves, have we been prostrating in serving? Have we been procrastinating in serving instead of jumping into the ambassador task at hand? As we are all ambassadors for Christ, spokesmen for Christ, blessed with his word to be our backer-upper. You know, the possibility of failure in doing this has to be realized, which I think all of us do. So what are the results of such failures? Well, the first obvious result is uselessness. This fruitless tree, this fruitless fig tree, was a thing of no use. And that is the tragic truth about so many of God's called, has called today. They're sitting back on their laurels, being served, and not being up front serving. As God says, we're to become servants, as Jesus Christ left us that example. The Father backing him up 100% in what he did. Perfect. He was perfect. You know, the first obvious result is uselessness, I'd said. You know, they are guilty of no vicious or outrageous wrongdoings, those who are being useless, but they're not violating, violating God's laws in any large degree, but they are just spiritually not engaging in producing God's fruit. You know, many called sit, hearing the call for great needs in the church, ringing in their ears, but they never seem to hear that calling. They seem to just have a ringing in their ears. You know, that is a tragic loss both to the individual and to the church God has called them into, and that is into his church. On the other side of that statement are those who tell us, after contacting us, we expect to be participants in the church. That is, in other words, we expect to be used in serving. So Christ was aware not all called would serve. We might notice Luke chapter 10, the instructions he gave to the 70 disciples that were familiar to those previously given to the 12 disciples. Here in Luke 10 and verse 2, there it says, "Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." So I'm convinced that perhaps the most shocking waste that afflicts the church today is the complacent moral and spiritual idleness of so many decent, talented, and capable called people. Character takes work. Being called is giving us a job to do, and it takes work. You know, this time wasted is a sin, that is to God. It's the crime of crimes, according to what we read in the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, Christ says as much in this parable of the fig tree judgment that we're looking at here today. You know, every disaster that is visited is a result not of some wrong thing done, but of some right thing left undone. You know, God exposes this when using parables. That's why he speaks in parables. Not all is going to understand. You know, One, we mentioned, that is the five Buddhist bridemaids that had the bride door shut before them, not because they had become unclean or because they had no oil of truth. They loafed during their training time, letting character God's offered them slip away. They just let it slip away. They had the blessings to be called in the beginning, reminded to do something, and yet they still let it slip away. So the parable of the man of one talent, another parable, was accused of being worthless, not because he had squandered God's money, but because he had refused to invest it. You know, the fig tree was ordered to be cut down, not because it was bearing fruit that was poisonous, but because it was bearing no fruit at all. Remember, if we're comparing this to you and I, God's comparing this parable to you and I. You know, we all have to ask ourselves, what contribution in serving God am I making? It's a meditating thought. You know, there probably was a time after being called, you dreamed and prayed to be physically useful and helpful for serving to God, as a service to God. But I will do anything, as was said, that is to be in your kingdom. I will accept any job you give me, Lord, just to be in your kingdom. Those are all first love experiences and comments. It sure ran through my mind. And after time, things start slacking off, start getting weaker and weaker because we let down. But God, merciful God, pulls us back, shakes us up a little, and puts us back on our feet so we can charge forward ahead stronger, having His Holy Spirit to help us in that charge. You know, they all say, I will do whatever you ask, Lord, just to be in your kingdom, just to be in your government, just to become the bride of Christ. You know, to bear no godly fruit or goodly godly fruit or work daily putting on the new man is not only being a waster of time, but by example, an ineffective ambassador for God. You know, that final result of fruitlessness is that it invites disaster. Cut it down. That's what Christ said. For the words of Christ said in Luke 13:9 that we had read, cut it down. But since fruitlessness does not result in immediate destruction, some are led to believe that no such results will ever follow. Read with me over here, Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And I want to read verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. That's the trouble with our laws in the United States today. Because work, evil work, is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. So the fact that the penalty of sin is not visited at once is due to the mercy of God, let alone this year also, please the vine dresser. Leave it alone, and we'll do some more digging and dunging, and we'll try to get it propped up with more strength and back in the fighting field here and producing the fruits that it's supposed to be producing. You know, the fact that we have been spared to, in spite of our time wasting, does not mean that this eternal law has forgotten to operate. It's only means that God is exercising his patience to bring us to our responsibilities. The only means that God is exercising his patience to bring us to our responsibilities. So let's not be blinded, that is, by his outpouring of mercy, as we too often are. How then shall we escape this weakness that is of time wasting, because it is a weakness? The way to escape is indicated by the plain, inspiring word of our Lord. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We don't want to be there. We don't want to perish. You know, the repentance that Jesus is requiring means a turning from barrenness to fruitfulness. That is certainly the first step in towards usefulness and to be right with God. You know, we can rejoice in the fact that we do have the presence of some portions of the future left. We're still young enough yet to do these things that I'm talking about here today in our lives. You know, this fig tree analogy should be an awakening alarm, that is, to all of us. All of us have been called the elect that we read of in Matthew 24. That's an important word to read and to be labeled. The elect. Let's take a moment of time and consider what being called the elect means. You know, God has chosen to call us in this end time into a world that is devoid of truth. And how much truth is in that statement? And which now faces the stark consequences of its own rebellious ways. You know, you and I, God's elect, that have been called and blessed, have been given God's Holy Spirit and mindset. It is our reassurance of promise and guarantee of eternal life within this instruction book that we have on our lap. Read with me Matthew 24, which speaks of the end time tribulation, as we are seeing much of this beginning to take place today. Matthew 24, verse 21, there it says, "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of this world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days shall be shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So the elect, spoken of here, literally means God's chosen ones, you and I. We are special to God because we are the sons of God, begotten by his Holy Spirit, but not yet born of that spiritual body that's going to be given us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So faster than I could say that. For now, God is not calling everyone, that is to understand his plan for mankind. Rather, we see that it is the new, or the few, and we few, talking about us, are certainly not the ones this world would choose to be the few. This world don't like us. We don't play their game, so we're their enemy for sure. You know, after service today, you might sometime in the coming week or so read the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians to see why we are among the elect of God. Put a little homework there in front of you. So did you know that Jesus Christ is also spoken of as God's elect, God's chosen one? Notice with me Isaiah 42, back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, chapter, or in verse 1. There it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." This is talking about Jesus the Christ, God the Father's Son. You know, being the elect, chosen from God's barley harvest, as we are going to be, places us in a position to be a bride among the firstborn in God's heavenly family and in the everlasting kingdom of God, the very kingdom we pray daily for, because there is an importance in that. You know, this is the outline in the book of Romans. It's outlined there in chapter 8 in Romans. Why don't you turn over there with me? Romans 8. We see here what Paul is saying to us, being inspired to say to us. And in verse 28, Romans 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Three verses, I think it's pretty clearly understood. You'll understand that just as God bound himself to Abraham and his descendants, so has he committed his unbreakable promise to us, his chosen ones, his chosen ones. Turn with me now over here to Titus. We will read verses 1 and 2 over here in Titus chapter 1. Here we will see how Paul addresses this assurance we have. Titus 1 and verses 1 and 2 is what I want to pick up here. "Paul, a bound servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which occurs with God's godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And an ancient thought is being applied to our thoughts today. You know, God promises to us his conditional, God's will not break his promise as long as we do our part. You know, we are in the company of those called, chosen, and faithful of God who are recorded in the 11th chapter of Hebrew, that very faith chapter. Sometimes it's always nice to go through chapters such as that and refresh our thinking on it. But these men and women were faithful in what God called them, asked of them. They severed with unyielding faith, preserved with unyielding faith, because they looked to the future, to eternal life, and not just the temporary goals of this lifetime that we're in today. And so it must be with each of us as well. You know, our hearts, our priorities, our very lives must be centered on pleasing God, our Creator. You know, we might ask ourselves, is our life focused on that goal? Is there something that is causing us to stumble? And if there is, then we need to face the problem squarely by taking it to God when in prayer. Talk with him. He's the one that gave us this created body, this created mind, this created heart. this created attitude that needs to be correct so many times because it's been raised too much in this world system. But being of the elect of God, we have access to Him. You know, we can go to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, who can help us on our behalf with the problems we have. And that's why we request prayer many times from others to help, with their prayers being heard to God for us as well. And we all should pray for one another often, as we should have that proper love one for another often. That means every minute. Well, discern with me over here in Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4. Pick up a couple verses over there. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. There it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus the God, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now looking at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Continuing on with this thought that we just read. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have much at high priest who is set on the right hand of the Father, or the throne of the majesty in the heavens." So as being the elect of God, we need to always remember to stay grounded and rooted deeply in the love of God. You heard about that love last week from Mr. Fleming, sermon on love. In 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11 is a reminder from the apostles concerning how the elect should conduct themselves. In 1 John 4, verse 10, "There in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent us His Son to be the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Well, in closing, remember the deeper found meaning in the parable of the fig tree. Pray earnestly to bear God's spiritual fruit. Don't forget to pray for one another. Pray for God's spiritual help as we seek His truth. Pray for the return of Jesus Christ and for God's kingdom to come. And last thought, remember always, be you ready. I will turn services back over to